give to the needy. Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard from their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And I will add, just real quick, ESV stops there. Some translations include the very famous phrase, "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever." We'll talk about that momentarily. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that your fasting may be seen, may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. And thus far with the reading of God's word, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for today. We thank you for the opportunity and privilege that it is to gather around your word. And Lord, we do just in one heart lift up the people in Haiti in this mission. And Lord, the people that are so hungry and in such dire straits, Lord, we just lift them up to you. We ask for their safety and their feeding, Lord, that the gospel of Christ can go uninhibited throughout Haiti and especially in that village, Lord. And God, I just ask that you bless those people. And Lord, as we read through your word and preach through your word, I just ask that you empty me of myself and fill me with your spirit. In your name, amen. All right, last week we talked about this sort of dichotomy between inner righteousness versus outer righteousness. As you read these three passages specifically about giving to the needy, about praying, and then about fasting, you have both unraveled. It seems as though people that were outwardly righteous, and you might know people like this, people who are outwardly righteous that will donate a lot of money to the needy just for a big pat on the back, or maybe they pray in front of everybody and they make big lofty prayers just for the purpose of being seen, not as though they're trying to actually glorify God or anything like that, or people who actually, when they're fasting, they let you know about it. This outer righteousness that people can see, they are doing these things for the reward of men, for the recognition of men, not for God's honor and glory. Whereas on the flip side, all these righteous deeds that we are commanded to do, they're to be done for the honor and glory of the Lord, not for a big pat on the back, not for recognition or fame or anything like that. It's supposed to be done out of an actual reverence for the Lord. Now today, the title of our sermon is A Standard for Prayer, Part 1. We're going to have perhaps two or three different sermons from just this text alone because there's a lot of things we can go through. But today, my goal is to sort of answer or perhaps define what prayer really is. It is not something that we do outwardly just to impress people. When I first came to Christ, and perhaps this is before I came to Christ, honestly, but when I first started experiencing church and understanding who the Lord was, I was really impressed by people who could pray for a really long time. So what did I start doing? Started praying for a really long time, out loud. And I thought that was a way that I could actually honor and glorify the Lord, but what was I really doing? Well, I wanted people to be impressed with how good I could pray. Or how about this? When I was a little kid, I viewed prayer as strictly transactional. I do this for God, he does this for me. It's a very American capitalist type of thing, transactional. I do this, he does this. It's fair. Sometimes people have a sort of genie in the bottle way of viewing it, where if you just wish hard enough to the Lord, he's going to give you whatever that request was, as though you are somehow just changing his mind. in my own little kid heart, I just thought I needed to nudge God a little bit so he can understand my side of things. And I did so, or tried to do so, in prayer. Now, as an 8-year-old, something like that, I was a helpless romantic. So I'd always pray things like, Lord, if you make this girl like me, then I'll do this for you. That's the kind of prayers we would pray, or I would pray, I should say. Very transactional. But do I think the Lord was honored in that? No. But do I think he kind of smiled about it? I think so, for one specific reason. That childlike faith that the Lord actually could do this thing that I was praying for. I think he might have smiled knowing down the road I would actually come to Christ and understand what praying actually is, relatively speaking. And we actually are able to pray the way the Lord wants us to by praying like we pray in the Lord's Prayer. And I think he might have smiled just knowing he's going to get there. This childlike faith, maybe that could actually continue, or maybe it will continue. And he will understand that one day when he prays, and he's praying for without a sort of double-mindedness or something like that, when he's actually praying, like James talks about, for wisdom, he's going to give me wisdom. So I think when we are maybe a child or something like that, and we're praying a certain way, what is ultimately important is the understanding that when we are praying, we are clinging to the promises of God. And when we are in Christ, that is exponential. Now, perhaps when I was a kid and didn't understand who Christ was, didn't understand who God really was, I was kind of agnostic is what I say. I thought there was something, just didn't know what it was. But I understood it was all powerful, whatever it was. That understanding that he actually could do all of these things I was praying for, that was somehow, in my estimation, not honoring, I don't want to say that, but somehow more spiritual than the way a lot of people might pray today, where they are outwardly praying big, lofty prayers, but don't mean a word they're saying, which is a scary place to be, by the way. And I reckon a lot of us have been there before, whether in pre-Christ days or afterwards. Sometimes we get to that spirituality type of thing. But when we get to prayer in Christ, real, authentic, God-honoring prayer, maybe put the word genuine on it, what we're going to have is something far more intimate than a transaction. It's far more intimate than me saying, God, if you do this, I'll do this. It's more akin to a child curling up on his father's lap and just talking to him. I say talking to him in a reverent way, by the way, because it is done in worship. I don't mean like some people in modern times will pray where they say, hey God, that kind of thing. I mean like true, intimate, this is my father, reverence type of thing. So we're going to examine that a little bit today. We're going to attempt to define prayer and today show when it is necessary to pray. And I hope, by the way, you already have an answer for that question. I was going to ask the question, if somebody were to ask you, when is it necessary to pray, what would you say? Always. You know, that's a command in one of the Thessalonians. Pray without ceasing. So it's necessary to pray always, of course. Now, a biblical definition, first and foremost. What is prayer? Why is it important? Let's define it in accordance to Scripture. Prayer is a child of God coming to the good Father and communing with him, both in worshipful reverence and in needful supplication. As we read in this specific text, we have people coming to the Lord hypocritically. If you read verse 5, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. So we're being told, don't do this thing. Like we said last week with giving to the needy, don't do this thing. Is he saying, don't give to the needy? Or is he saying, don't act like the hypocrites when you give? Saying, don't act like the hypocrites when you give. So here, is he saying, don't pray out loud? Or is he saying, don't pray like the hypocrites? Saying, don't pray like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Why are they praying on the street corners and loud in the synagogues? Well, he answers the question, thankfully. It's so they might be seen by others. Like I was saying earlier, when I was a younger kid, perhaps newly regenerated in Christ, or perhaps even before then, I saw people with big, long prayers, and I wanted to be like them, and I wanted to impress everybody with how cool my prayers were. Not supposed to be like that. Don't do it. You don't need it. It's not necessary. It's not good. It doesn't honor the Lord. It's you're doing such a thing for the recognition of men. Jesus then says this, "Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." What's that reward? Well, it's the recognition of men. When they pray like that, they really are seen. People are really going to start following them because they think they see the spirituality that they so desire. And what's going to happen later, if you read in Galatians, Peter, who falls victim to a false teaching, perhaps a cowardice that takes place in which he wouldn't stand up to certain people that wanted to add a barrier to the gospel of Christ, they start stumbling at it. And then people start following that guy that stumbles into it. And then it's a bigger issue at hand. Instead of praying the correct way, when Jesus says, "But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret." This is a private, intimate thing between you and God. If I were to ask you what the key to any great relationship was, what would you say? What was that? Communication. Communication. How many great relationships do you know of where the two people don't talk at all? Not very many, right? Sure, you might have friends where you never talk to them, and then when you see them once again, it's just right back where you picked off. Well, if it's right back where you left off, I should say, then why didn't you guys grow in the process? You probably don't want to pick up right where you left off. There should be a little bit of growth as you go. That's the whole idea. You want that communication. You should be talking to them. You should be growing in that way. When we are praying, that's what's happening. If we view communication between God and man a certain way, perhaps we can view it like this. His way of communicating with us is the Word. Our way of communicating with Him is prayer. That two-way road. We're constantly discussing with one another the truth. Perhaps for us, it's relaying our burdens to Him. And then when He communicates back to us in James, for example, say you're having an issue with all the trials that you're going through, He can help you walk through them because He's given you the Word to show you how to walk through them. Communication. It's intimate. It is a child and his father. You are supposed to pray in secret because it is that very real living relationship between you and God. Praying in secret because it is you and God and nobody else involved in your relationship. Can you pray out loud? Of course. And we should pray corporately. That is a good thing. But when you are praying corporately, it's not for the recognition of other people. Prayer meetings, things like that. I am overjoyed to know that this church had several months of prayer meetings before they found a pastor, right? That is a good thing. You're uniting your hearts to the Lord, seeking His will together. You're not coming to do that because you want to somehow show God how smart you are or show God how theological you are. You're doing so because you are actually trying to discover His will. That's the point. Like a child curling up on his father's lap. And then this last line in verse 6, "And your Father who sees you in secret will reward you." What does God see that man cannot see? Your hearts. If you think about the selection of Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 8, what does man see in Saul that Israel decided they wanted him to be king? Well, he was taller than everybody else, probably better looking. He looks like he was ready for war. He looked like how you want a king to be. So that's why they picked him. But what kind of person did God raise up to be the king later on? A shepherd. A little boy, a lot of people view him as. Somebody who was not necessarily big, tall, and strong, but somebody who was pretty normal. Maybe he was good looking, I have no idea. But it was somebody who actually, when God viewed his heart, he saw somebody after his own heart. God sees those secret things. Man sees all those outward things. Man can see the man who stands up in church and prays really loud, long prayers for the purpose of seeing or being recognized and being seen. God sees you in your private closets desperately praying out to Him. for whatever it is. And I know all of you in your own different ways can attest to those answered prayers when you were on your own just desperately crying out to Him. And I reckon it starts off with your salvation story when you first came to Christ. And praise God for that, right? When those prayers are actually answered because this Father who sees in secret actually answers them. That's what prayer is. It's a, by the way, as we're told in Romans chapter 8, the Holy Spirit makes intercession on our behalf because sometimes we don't know how to pray as we ought to. This is a communion with God that is deeply Trinitarian, by the way. We have the one mediator between God and man. We have Christ Jesus. We have the Holy Spirit making intercession on our behalf, Jesus even being our high priest who is sympathetic to all of our issues because He went through all of those same temptations and trials. And then we have the Father who is answering our prayers in His own way, by the way. How many of you have prayed a prayer and then been thankful you didn't get what you wanted at that point? I think all of us have at some point. Because what we think we want is not actually always what's best for us, right? But this prayer idea, this communion with God, we are communing with God, we are communing with all three persons of God, the Trinity. We're praying, we're being interceded on our behalf by the Holy Spirit. We're having the Holy Spirit make those prayers for us, sometimes with groanings that cannot be understood because we don't really know how to pray as we ought to. We have Jesus being our great high priest who is essentially presenting our case before the Lord. And then we have God the Father who is actually answering all these prayers. Now, if I were to ask you who the object of prayer is, who are you praying to, what would you say? Because there's a lot of different groups that say to pray to all sorts of different things. Chief, perhaps being in what would be called wide Christendom, which I would reckon is probably not Christendom at all, perhaps the Roman Catholic Church, who says you should pray to a saint or pray to Mary to get your friends and buddies out of purgatory. Who is the object of prayer? Who do you pray to? Jesus, right? You're praying directly to God. When Jesus is talking about this, once more reading verse 6, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Who's hearing your prayer in that case? Is it some random guy that died 180 years ago that's been now venerated as a saint by some random church? Or is it the literal God of the universe, the author and finisher of our faith? It's God. It's deeply intimate. We're going right to the triune God, directly to Him. Sometimes with groanings that cannot be understood, the Holy Spirit's making intercession on our behalf. Which is good, by the way. That's what prayer is. Now, when we look at prayer throughout history, one of my favorite quotes that I came across, this is from the reformer John Calvin, and John Calvin's known for a lot of writings. One of the things he wrote most about was prayer. That's why I was kind of drawn to it. This is a little bit longer of a quote. It's not going to take 5 minutes to read by any means, but there's a lot here, and it's just deeply rich in the God-centeredness of what prayer really is. He says this, "To prayer, then, we are indebted for penetrating to those riches which are treasured up for us with our Heavenly Father." Now that already sounds a lot like a key to the gospel in which He is showering us with the riches of kindness in Christ Jesus. And we are, when we pray, we are trying to dig up more of those, to find those riches. As he keeps going, "For there is a kind of intercourse between God and men by which, having entered the upper sanctuary, they appear before Him and appeal to His promises, that when necessity requires, they may learn by experience that what they believed merely on the authority of His word was not in vain." So when you are praying, and we'll keep going here in a moment, try to break this down a little bit in bite-sized samplings. When you're praying, what are you doing? You're clinging to the promises of God. You're clinging to Him, knowing that He really is going to answer Him according to His will, and He will never break His promises, ever. Can you think of a promise God has ever broken? No, 100%, 100% accuracy, all the time, right? So when you are praying, you are clinging to that. God has revealed all these promises in His Word, and when you're praying, you are saying, that Word that you have given me, according to your own will, according to your own character, is true. And you will answer according to your Word. Accordingly, we see that nothing is set before us as an object of expectation from the Lord, which we are not enjoined to ask of Him in prayer. So true it is that prayer digs up those treasures which the gospel of our Lord discovers to the eye of the faith. The necessity and utility of this exercise of prayer, no words can sufficiently express. And how true is that? The wonder of what prayer really is, that the God of all the universe can look throughout all of his creation, and He hears your prayer. Think about how large the universe really is. In our human minds, infinite. God exists outside of that, and He's inside of it, intimately, by the way. He's working all these different things according to His own glory. All of that has taken place. He is directing things like the solar eclipse that just happened. He's directing all of it. The microscopic biology, the flagellum we learned about at the Truth Project, these things that man just cannot reproduce, God is working all of it together. And yet when you pray, He hears you. Isn't that amazing? When you pray, He hears you. Somebody at the jail ministry last Friday, we were talking a little bit about this, asked, how do you know God is always listening? So I just simply asked, is God all-powerful? I said, well, yeah. I said, is God all-knowing? Well, yeah. Then how can He not be listening? Just logically. But it goes far beyond that, doesn't it? He isn't just listening. He wants to listen. Praise God for that truth, right? When you're praying as a child curled up on his father's lap, He wants to listen to you. How many of you have had kids, your own children, perhaps grandkids, come crying up to you because they fall down and scrape their knee or something, and you just kind of push them aside and say, you're fine, throw some dirt on it. I reckon if you had my upbringing when I was in sports all the time, you kind of needed that. But I can tell you, my mom never really did that. My brother would have, granted, a little tougher on me. But as our kids do that to us, God doesn't do that to us. We're fallen human beings, fallen parents, fallen moms and dads. How much better do you think God is, who has no unrighteousness in Him as a father? Probably a lot better, amen? Words just simply cannot express how wonderful this idea of prayer is. Assuredly, it is not without cause our Heavenly Father declares that our only safety is in calling upon His name, since by it we invoke the presence of His providence to watch over our interests, of His power to sustain us when weak and almost fainting, of His goodness to receive us into favor, though miserably loaded with sin. In fine, call upon Him to manifest Himself to us in all His perfections. Hence, admirable peace, and tranquility are given to our consciences. For the straits by which we are pressed, being laid before the Lord, we rest. So all of these different things going on in our life, the pain, the strife, the turmoil we're going through, we rest fully satisfied with the assurance that none of our evils are unknown to Him, and that He is both able and willing to make the best provision for us. I mentioned that when we are praying, we are clinging to God's promises. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. When you pray, you are clinging to His promises. That is the key to that quote, I believe. I think that's the biblical key to what prayer really is. Keep your finger in Matthew chapter 6. And I know this is quite frankly, this is a text we should just always be going to every single day of our lives. Verse 28. This is the Word of God. Who is the human author of Romans? Well, Paul. It says so in Romans 1:1. Paul, the apostle of Christ. That's the human author. According to Peter, and I think 2 Peter, if I'm not mistaken, says that the writings of Paul are to be regarded as Scripture. Paul in 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 tells us the purpose of Scripture, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. The whole idea. This is Scripture. Tells us that all Scripture is what? God-breathed. Inspired by God. These are His words. So when we read this, are we just reading some random rambling from a man? Absolutely not. We're reading the Word of God. God, in His Word, says this, and we know that for those who love God, how many things?
All things.
All things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. How many things again? Just a couple? The really big things, but not the small things? No, it's all things. Who makes that promise? Is it Paul? Or is it God? God makes that promise. When you are praying, you are clinging to promises like this. Promises that God makes to us that we might be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. We might be complete in Christ. That when we actually pray, we can grow to be more and more like Christ. Understanding that God will fulfill His promises, that all things that you're going through are actually going to work together for your good. And that when we pray, as Jesus does, turn back with me to Matthew chapter 6 now. When we pray as Jesus does, He is going to actually hear us. Verse 6, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. You want to know what one of those rewards is? Philippians 4, the verse you just had a little bit ago. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding. That you get from prayer. Prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests be made known to God. Then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will be yours in Christ, right? I think I butchered that verse a little bit. I think I got the idea there. And when you are praying the way you ought to, you're going to have that peace, knowing that the promises God has made is going to be fulfilled. Now, that's a lot there. That's a lot to take in. And we'll talk, I'm going to conclude with a biblical picture now. We'll talk more about the actual prayer itself next week, the kind of prayer. We'll mention a little bit in passing this idea of praying and heaping up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. We'll mention that a little bit in passing next week. There's a really wonderful demonstration of that in, I think, 1 Kings, if I'm not mistaken, with Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And the prophets of Baal are essentially trying to wake up their God so that he can answer the requests. And Elijah's just sarcastic the whole time, and I love it, okay? It's glorious. We'll talk more about that next week. Now, a biblical picture of what prayer is. This is from Hebrews chapter 4. Consider these words. I'm going to turn there, and I'm actually going to read it. I will say I have this memorized, but I've already demonstrated I can't trust my memory today with quoting verses, so we'll just let the Lord speak. Verse 14. Since then, we have a great, this is verse, chapter 4, verse 14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. The biblical picture of prayer, what it really is, far beyond the modern, irreverent, hey God, type of thing, is a believer in Christ holding fast to the confession, clinging to that promise of God that you really are saved in Christ, clinging to the high priest who has been tempted in every way like you, coming boldly, boldly before the throne of grace. Verse 16, then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Why? To receive mercy in our time of need. Why would a wicked, evil sinner be able to stand before the throne of God. Jesus, the great high priest, who is our representative before the Lord. We are able to come boldly before the throne because our Savior, because of what he's done in the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection, the same gospel in which we die to our sins and we are raised to new life in Christ, that same gospel by his power. We're not made his enemies. We were his enemies. We're not even made neutral. Once more, I've mentioned this in the past, we're made his children. Why are we able to come boldly before the throne? Because we are his sons and daughters in Christ. We have been regenerated, renewed in the Lord. We are new creatures. We are dead to sin, alive in Christ. The love of God that passes all understanding, that says, my enemies will be called my children. That's why we're able to stand boldly before the throne. That is why prayer is such a wondrous thing, something that should not truly be understood in our human minds because of the infinite love and power of God that made dead bones live again. And not just to live again, but to live as his sons and daughters. Prayer is an amazing thing, isn't it? It truly, when Calvin mentioned that this human words cannot adequately describe all the wonder that is there, that's a true statement. When we look at the idea of Jesus being our great high priest, who is our representative before the Lord, who dealt with everything we dealt with, yet without sin every single time, that he would call us, who constantly in our flesh seek to betray him, just as Judas did, we're constantly doing that kind of thing, and yet he kills the sin, buries it, and then he raises the new creation in Christ with Jesus. And then now, as his children, we can come boldly before the throne of glory, seeking mercy, seeking grace to help in our time of need. It's a wondrous thing. If I were to ask you if you deserved the gift of prayer, what would you say? I'd say, probably not. We deserve what our sin brings, and yet in Christ, God, who, according to Matthew chapter 5, let me read verse 6 once more. I think that's the key to all of this. Verse 6, but when you pray, go into your room, shut the door and pray, to your Father, who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. You are the little kid who was outside, perhaps doing what he wasn't supposed to, gets his knee scraped, comes crying and screaming to his father. And the father, who has every right to poke fun of you, saying, I told you not to do that. And that's what happens. That's what you get. Instead of that, what does he do? He picks you up, maybe cleans your wound off, sets you on his lap, and he just talks to you. And he lets you talk to him too. He's a good father, isn't he? Far beyond what we deserve. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for today. Thank you for the blessing of prayer, Lord. And God, I just ask that you help us to take this word to heart, knowing that when we are praying, we are truly clinging to your promises, not to some arbitrary thing. We're not trying to wake up God as though you're sleeping. We are actually coming to our Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit's making intercession on our behalf. And Lord, it is a miraculous gift that you have given us. And Father, as we go, help us just to take prayer more seriously perhaps than we did today, knowing what a wonderful gift it is. God, I pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.